Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations.
Good morning and welcome to Monday, April 2nd, 92nd day of the year. We theoretically should be in spring. Spring is taking its time arriving here, so glad to have you tuned in this morning. I'm Neil Stavem. Bill's taking a couple of days off, and so honored to sit in. It's really an incredible privilege to be working in this chair. Not easy to do, Rebecca.
You're bringing the jokes early.
Well, no, I wouldn't attempt to be funny. That wouldn't be prudent. It would be advisable. So, all right. I'll try and do the show well because I want to be responsible.
Of course.
Yes. And then I'm going to stop now because it's not sustainable. So anyway, here we go. So that's where we are. And looking forward to a good hour ahead. Patrick Albanese will come on shortly, join us. Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News going to join us. You know, Easter celebrations around the world. We all have maybe our traditions. Think about those in countries where persecution is prevalent. How do they experience Easter celebrations? We'll get some thoughts from Ruth on that. There's also a new survey out that says that half of churchgoers haven't heard of the Great Commission, so we'll get her thoughts on that. But a thought from God's Word this morning, obviously Monday morning after Easter Sunday, these words came to mind from 1 Peter chapter 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. That's encouraging. I like how the message puts it. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven, and the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. That's the promise, the hope that we have, a living hope. Living hope, as Rick Warren said earlier this morning, it's not just an idea, it's a person. And we celebrate that living hope today. We're going to celebrate Easter today and the good news that the tomb is empty. We'll get some Easter reflections from Patrick Albanese coming up in just a moment.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain,
I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
All right, 9 minutes past the hour here on a Monday morning, and we take this opportunity, as that song reminds us, to check in with Patrick Albanese from Des Moines, and always look forward to.
I never want people to think, by the way, that the show is insulting me by playing that song. I chose it.
Okay. All right.
People should know that.
Sure.
I chose it, and maybe one day I'll rethink it. But
okay. All right. Well,
you know, it's a joke.
It's a joke.
It's there because I want people to, you know, sometimes things happen in the world that make me scratch my head and say, I guess if I had a brain, I could figure this out. Mm-hmm. Some things you can't figure it out. By the way, I did get your email today, and I'm sorry I didn't get back to you, but I thought your idea to do the show today completely a cappella was a great idea. So I've warmed up.
Good. Thank you. Well, I mean, knowing that the musicians need a little time off after multiple services on Easter weekend, and I know that you actually you participated in a few of those yourself, right?
Just seven. Our church did eight, and I had a bow out at the 5 p.m. Sunday. So I did the 1, 3, 5, and 7 on Saturday, and then the 7, 9, and 11 on Sunday. We had to get there pretty early Sunday. In fact, yeah, you know, my wife leaves me a little post-it note saying, you know, I filled the little plastic Easter eggs. We do them inside now. When we were kids, probably did this. We do them outside. We used to do them inside.
Sure.
You would actually, you know, dye the real egg. And then you the Easter Bunny would hide them in the house.
Yeah.
And then you hoped you found all of them, because within 6 months, if you didn't, you know, in fact, this happened to us once. It wasn't until, you know, I think it was about 3-4 months after the dog passed away. We said, you know, that smell was not the dog. Smell was not the dog. I believe that's Easter 75.
Wow.
Yeah, we do it outside now,
sure.
We fill the little plastic eggs with candies. And so my wife leaves me a post-it note that says, could you hide the eggs in the backyard? This is 5 a.m.
Sure.
To get ready to go to church for the Easter services. Sure. So, all right, she says the eggs are on the back porch. I go out there. There's a 13-gallon garbage bag filled to the brim. Almost 400 eggs, which I were kidding. And so after I'm trying to – how many places I'm hiding them? It's 13 degrees outside. It's dark out. Trying to hide eggs in the dark.
Yes.
And they're plastic eggs. And I got to the point where I just started grabbing handfuls, tossing them in the air. The whole yard is littered with them.
Sure.
And they're plastic eggs. They crack open. The candies come out. When I get back from church, the whole backyard is like just chock full of little woodland creatures that have been eating the candy. They're kind of in this glycemic overload. Just give me 20 minutes for a nap. Just give me 20 minutes for a nap, and I'll get out of your way. And, of course, I'm not a big fan of these woodland creatures because they destroy my gardens. It was an opportunity, but in the spirit of Easter.
Sure. You left your 22 in the house? No.
I did. I did. Okay. So here you are. You're filling in for Bill Arnold. I want you to know I did get a text from him. He is enjoying his days off, stretched out on the white sandy beaches of Lake Minnetonka.
Wow. Of course, it's, you know, that's the
thing. Yeah, no, it's no, really. But I didn't have a heart to tell him.
Sure.
He's going to come back with a freezer burn, not a sunburn.
I think the treatment is about the same, I think, isn't it? I mean, you just a little aloe and you'll be fine. Something, sure, you'll be fine.
Yeah, he looks like the little woodland creatures in my back.
This year, if you had didn't want to take the time to actually decorate the eggs, you can just set out the white ones outside and let the kids dig through the snow to find them. So
sure, you can buy them already decorated. I was doing all these church services. We did this great little shadow production of Jesus rising from the dead. Of course, some people might be familiar that that's kind of an Easter theme. It seems to happen every year.
Yes.
It was great. They had us, 15, 20 feet up in the air for the resurrection scene on this platform, doing it in shadow.
Mm.
And I thought it was kind of interesting because, you know, when the stone rolls away, I'm realizing that we actually have a tomb with a view. We're able to look out over the congregation. And so this is fantastic up here. But I don't like heights. So I felt that was my huge gift to the church on this platform that shook a little bit. And they'd asked us ahead of time, you know, is anybody scared of heights or rickety stuff? And this is to the pastor. I lied and said, no problem.
Sure.
No problem. I don't know if that's a bad thing.
Well, it's maybe that's – I guess that's – that's why we're so grateful at Easter, right? Because we realize that forgiveness is possible now. So we can
forgiveness is possible. So I think you had a great Easter as well.
Yes, I was just thinking, in light of the, it is a cold Easter this year, really all across Faith Radio Network land, and thinking that I remember as a child going to a couple of times going to Easter sunrise service, and which was, you know, a nice thing to do, but I don't think I appreciated it then. Now you have clothing companies, all the mountaineering clothing companies, so you can layer properly. But back then, you wore your Sunday best, and it wasn't sufficient for those Easter Sunday sunrise services.
I grew up in the Chicago area, and we would occasionally. I just don't really recall a lot of the cold Easters, and I don't recall if my church did a sunrise service. We, for years, have taken our kids to the sunrise service here. They actually have two. They have you know, one at 6:58 traditional service. And then for people who can't get up that early, they have one at 7 a.m. So that was nice to give you that window. But we've often done that because our church tends to get pretty crowded. I think 20,000 some odd people maybe come through on the 8 services that they do. I've thoroughly enjoyed that sunrise service, and you know, walking out at a little after 8 o'clock in the morning, and you've done your Easter service, and then you see the angry people in line for the next service. You're thinking, I got a front parking spot, folks. Sure. I did well.
Which is, yeah, talking about the way that we celebrate Easter here. It's getting a good parking spot, getting in, getting out. All right, so later this hour, we're going to talk with Ruth Kramer about those in the countries where persecution affects them, and they probably have different concerns and values about Easter service. So.
We complain, and people sometimes walk miles, and they run the risk of actually having somebody come in and wreak havoc during their church service. And we're thinking, I can't believe it. They ran out of orange cones this year.
We experience all sorts of setbacks and challenges. So speaking of, we're going to talk about some of those in the news. Patrick Albany is giving us a news update this Monday morning. We're going to talk more in just a moment. 16 past the hour. It's the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold, talking to Patrick Albanese this morning, talking about news, some of the issues in the news. Noticed, Patrick, over the weekend that they showed the pictures of the president and family coming out of church, and then the headline was, "The President's Been Venting Again." I'm thinking, well, I'm sure, you know, all of us presidents certainly vent, but it seems like maybe, you know, venting, going to ranting, and thinking, well, right after Easter service, well, did he not have a good experience at Easter, or is it just there's a lot of things that are upsetting him these days?
Well, you know, I think that, you know, I think we've kind of accepted that Donald Trump tends to vent.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's baked into the cake. But I think I look at, like, say, I saw the photographs, and then, you know, I do believe the media. And I always hate to blame everything on the media or society but, you know, I don't want to take the blame. So might as well be them. But, you know, I think they love that juxtaposition. And I do think they want to create some sort of emotional response to, you know, here's this picture of the president leaving church. And by the way, he's venting. And so they make it sound like he was sitting in a pew, you know, at the service saying, by the way, I hate that guy. You know, I think it's Newsweek has the Jeff Sessions on the cover this week. And if you have not seen the picture, it's positively demonic looking, the way that they lit him and shot him. And I think back to the John McCain covers back when he was running. And I think, you know, everything is chosen. Images are chosen specifically. If you think back to the election, you know, Hillary was always, you know, it may have taken them a while. They might have had to set up a couple of cameras to find that perfect shot. Obama, they were notorious for getting those pictures where it almost looked like he had a halo. I don't know if you recall that. There were a bunch of them. And, you know, the Trump pictures were always, let's get the angry shot. And so while it may be true that he's an angry man, you know, I often have to ask myself, how much of this is part of what they want me to think about him? You know, I do believe that we have to be careful lest we get manipulated in a million directions. You know, for years people have said Hillary Clinton's the smartest woman in the world. And I say, you know, I don't think I've ever seen any proof of that. I mean, they want me to think that, but just how smart is she? So I take it with a grain of salt.
Like, you know, not everybody is tech smart. I think we should just point that out. I mean, she had, you know, because some people don't, you know, you just find a rag to wipe down your computer.
That's right. That's why you wipe it with a cloth, or, you know, you got to be tech smart to know how to smash a BlackBerry. So, I try to let some of that stuff roll off my back, partly because I think that we only have a certain amount of I think it was Robert Bork, Judge Robert Bork, used to have a thing he called the sliding deviancy scale. He might have borrowed that from somebody. But he used to say that, you know, society continues towards more deviancy. And what we do is inside of our brains, we can only handle so much of it before we start to get almost claustrophobic from all the craziness going on. So what we do is we start to make things that didn't used to be okay. We start to say, you know, that's not that bad. We make room for some of the crazier things, and then that line continually moves. And I realize that so much of media today is no longer just reporting news, but is really set up to try and evoke a reaction out of you and maybe make you angry and try to make you, you know, get active, get off your, you know, get on your feet and get out there and go do something. That we can only handle so much in any given day, and we leave exhausted. I know – Bill, when the start of this show, the first concept is I know that his goal was, I don't want to add to that. Yeah. I want to do it the best I can to make sure that I'm not adding to that stress that people feel from that constant overload of, here's something else you need to be upset about, and here's something else that your president did, or this person did, or that person did. We're going to get enough of that. So I am all that to say, to make a short story long, or tedious for that matter. I take some of that stuff with a grain of salt and say, okay, this is what they want me to feel. Be careful. Be careful. You don't just start reacting the way they want you to, and then you ruin your day. And then what kind of good works can you do for anybody else when you're walking around, you know, begrudgingly?
Yes. You know, venting has become sort of the order of the day, though, I guess, I think, whether it's students and talking about guns, or it's, you know, Supreme Court justices talking about, you know, First Amendment, that, you know, we've decided that, it's okay to vent in certain areas, maybe, but not in others.
And you're not allowed to disagree. I am not liking that, you know, the left has elevated this David Hogg to this position of irrefutable, this status where you're not allowed to disagree. And he has now evidently decided that he's going to, use his power to take out Laura Ingraham if he could. In his short time in fame, for instance, he called for a boycott of FedEx. That was just a couple of months ago. He's tried to destroy the NRA. Now he'd like to destroy, he considers Fox News, Laura Ingraham, Sean Hannity, they're the enemy. They must be destroyed. Well, he's a 17-year-old kid. He's going to think these things. I thought some pretty amazing things. I was pretty sure I was going to be a multi-bazillionaire by the age of 21. I was pretty sure of it. And that was my thoughts at 17. Mm-hmm. So I'll grant him, some of the youth, but you're not allowed to dispute it, or you get attacked for it. How dare you attack a child? And I kind of have a philosophy that if I'm not allowed to even disagree with what you have to say, then maybe I don't want to hear what you have to say. Yeah, I might agree with you. I might agree with what you have to say, but I would like the freedom to be able to question some of it, all of it, part of it. But we're removing that from the table. And it was a very disturbing tweet from Lawrence Tribe. He's a law professor, and people say that he was on the Hillary Clinton shortlist for a Supreme Court nomination. And he thinks it's fantastic that David Hogg is shutting down Laura Ingraham. He would love to see Fox News shuttered. Laura Ingraham, Sean Hannity, he says, I think it's great. Get rid of these people. Get rid of Fox News. And I thought, this was going to be a Supreme Court justice. These are First Amendment protections. And he thinks it's fantastic. So, yeah, take a look at Donald Trump and venting after Easter. You say, it could have been Hillary Clinton. Again, no matter how you feel about Donald Trump, you say, if Hillary Clinton would have appointed this person into the Scalia seat, for instance, and we already found out what last week, the one justice, the old guy. Which one was the old
guy? That's, and how do we define that? Is there like it's 85 and up or no? Stevens, right?
Isn't that, Stevens. Thought, that pesky Second Amendment, sure. That could go. Yeah. And now you have another guy that was on a short list, supposedly, I'm dealing in rumor and conjecture here, but, that, thinks, the First Amendment, there should be some workarounds there for speech that we don't like. So we do have judicial activism, and we, I guess I get a little bit nervous that we make concessions all the time and we go, well, maybe they're right. It's like, you know, I think we do have to start adopting premises that say, yeah, I don't accept that. I don't accept your premise. You know, churches are doing it and churches start to fail. And they say, you know what, maybe we were wrong about this. You saw that story, I think, last week where supposedly the Pope said, by the way, there's no hell.
Yeah. Yeah.
Nothing to worry about here. Okay. Now the Vatican's saying, I think they misinterpreted them. And what was your first reaction when you heard it? You were probably going, this is outrageous. See, they're manipulating you, Neil.
Yep. Once again.
Once again.
Our time is gone. But so we're bringing up the music to kind of manipulate this segment to wrap up.
Oh, fantastic. I think
it's with it. So it's Rebecca's.
Well, I would like to leave you with one final thought.
All right.
This is posed to the listeners if they want to call in. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rate the number 8? Just asking. Just like to know.
Patrick Albanese giving us important insights that you can't find anyplace else.
Nobody wants
you wouldn't be looking for. 28 no. Past the hour. Patrick, good to talk to you. Have a great week.
Thanks, Neil. You
Bye-bye.
Too.
Bye. No, it's 31 past the hour on a Monday morning. It's the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold. And coming up in about 10 minutes, Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News will join us. We also have some thoughts about political correctness from Jim Carlo. That's about 8 minutes away, but time for news right now. It's pretty amazing, the growth of Faith Radio. And as you heard, all the connected devices, people listening on the app and online all around the globe. So thank you. Good morning and welcome wherever you might be listening in today. It's the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold today on this Monday after Easter. I think Friday, and why do we call it Good Friday? Because God, even in the worst of circumstances, can bring about good. That's what Romans 8:28 talks about. And Carter Conlon has some thoughts about that. He says, in the daily routine of life, we sometimes forget that God is at work in the world and in our lives. And he takes us to that familiar verse, Romans 8:28.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And I think that verse is specifically pertinent now because we're living in some very difficult days. And a lot of people may not understand the days we're living in, and they're reaching out and saying, God, what's going on? I had a kind of a view of the way my life was supposed to go. And so many can't see God behind the scenes and what he's actually doing and how he's preparing us for this hour in which we're living in. But thank God for the knowledge that all things do work together for good. I'm blessed by that verse.
Carter Conlon, pastor of Times Square Church. You can hear that full interview if you go to myfaithradio.com, and you could search for Carter Conlon or Prepare America. You'd hear that whole conversation, be encouraged by it. A call for America to prepare. We're going to talk about those that experience Easter service and celebrations in countries where living as a Christ follower is a risky proposition. Ruth Kramer will join us with that story and more coming up from Mission Network News in just a moment.
PC-ness is so pervasive in our culture that facts and reason are inconsequential. This is Jim Garlow. In a nutshell, PC, or political correctness, means you're careful to not use words or language or behavior that even looks like it might offend someone else. Examples abound. It's not PC to describe the destruction of a child within its mother as murder. A thug is now behaviorally challenged. And don't even think about using the word sin anymore. And on it goes. Changes in use of language are more appropriate if it's a case of accuracy. But that's not the goal of the PC world. PC-ness is all about control. Terminology becomes the issue, not the subject at hand. We can't allow ourselves to be intimidated into doing nothing and saying nothing. Not if we're going to fulfill the biblical imperative to be salt and light. There's more on this at jimgarlow.com.
Twenty-one before the hour here on this Monday morning, April 2nd, Monday morning after Easter Sunday. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And we celebrate the empty tomb today. What a great privilege we have to look ahead with hope for the days ahead. Ruth Kramer comes our way every couple of weeks here from Mission Network News and reports on what God's doing around the world. And we always appreciate the opportunity to talk with her. Ruth, good morning and happy Easter Monday to you.
Good morning and thanks for having me. It's a pleasure to be back on the saddle somewhere near a horse.
Yes. is that actually what I recall? Didn't you have a little injury a while back? Was that horse related?
No, that was clumsy feet related. I'm actually a track coach, and I was demonstrating a running drill.
Okay.
So, yes, this was how you don't want to do it.
Okay. Well, glad that you're doing well. And did you have a good Easter service Sunday and the weekend?
Yeah, you know, I think what is interesting is when we are worshiping together, you know, in our North American context, there's a lot of the celebration and there's something, you know, that is nice about celebrating with the body of Christ. But when you've been meeting with other members of the body of Christ where, you know, being identified with Christ, it means something totally different. When that's running through the back of your head as you're singing some of these worship songs, it becomes an entirely different kind of a service for you. I spent a lot of time thinking about that and, you know, as we were in worship and really appreciated, so much more how big God is, what he does in our lives and through us and around us, and what is this body of Christ that is global, in spite of people's efforts to stamp it out through the course of time.
Give us a little sense, if you, maybe just from recent stories or conversations you've had of, you know, what an Easter celebration service is like for someone that's maybe in a country, a closed country or a country where, you know, naming the name of Christ has great personal risk.
You know, usually coming up into Easter, we're hearing a lot of threats that are coming against, say, the Indian believers or those in Pakistan or Nigeria. Usually we get some kind of a thing where there's a threat made and it's hanging over, you know, all of the churches and it looks pretty severe and there's violence in the lead up to Easter and on Holy Week and stuff. This year we didn't hear so much of that. Some of that might be due to the fact that the Orthodox Church hasn't celebrated Easter yet. They celebrate on the 8th, so there's still an Easter celebration coming. And some of it I can't really put a name to why we haven't been hearing as much of those threats this year. It was kind of a relief, you know, the day-to-day, the reality is the day-to-day when they go to church for any reason whatsoever, you could go to church for a rehearsal, you can go for a Bible study, you could go just to drop something off and be there at the wrong time. The churches are being targeted in a lot of these high-risk areas all the time. So Easter service isn't a special thing anymore. Just going to church to worship with the body is the thing that puts you at risk. You're a soft target. You're gathered all together in a house of worship. And the terrorists know that. The extremists are fully aware of the movement of the churches in their area when they're targeting them. We've been seeing a lot of those kinds of things happening with the attacks that are still going on in northern Nigeria, where you have Boko Haram active, where you've got northern Egypt now, where you have an Islamist extremist group that has its roots with the Muslim Brotherhood that are starting to attack, and they're starting to identify with ISIS and really targeting churches in the northern part of the country. You've got Pakistan now, where the blasphemy laws being thrown around really fast and loose. You've got mass mobs now that just form at the drop of a hat because they don't agree with something that occurred that involves a believer. And these are the kinds of things that are happening all the time, every day, in other countries. So Easter Sunday, it's not that big a difference. The believers that are identifying openly with Christ know that to walk out the front door is a risk.
Speaking of, you know, the areas where it's a challenge, and I think we have some audio that you've collected from it's the wife, I think it's a Pakistani, maybe itinerant evangelist or a missionary.
Yeah.
Just set that up for us and we'll listen to that.
Okay. Well, we have been following the case of Ahmed, who is connected with one of our partners, FMI, He is a very strategically placed gospel worker in Pakistan, openly operating with sharing the hope of Christ, and a church planner and a pastor and all of these kinds of things. He's been charged with blasphemy, and the situation has kind of dragged out as it typically tends to do in Pakistan. In this case, his lawyer has been attacked by the prosecuting attorney. The prosecuting attorney beat him up during a hearing and put him in the hospital. The threats against Ahmed himself are fast and furious. Security involved with that is pretty significant. The judge was fairly sympathetic with Ahmed's case because he said there's no evidence to back any of these charges up. You're looking at state crimes now. You're looking at things that are involving the death penalty, but there's no actual case. The judge, it looks like the judge may have caved into pressure from the extremist side, has recused himself. There's a new judge. There is going to be a new hearing for Ahmed to be involved in a couple of weeks, actually. And there is concern because of how things are being treated that there's going to be an ambush prior to the court hearing. So there's a significant concern for what's going to happen with Ahmed. He's still facing heavy restriction, I should say, on where he can go right now, what he can do. His family has been taken into kind of I don't want to say protective custody, but they have been moved out of the situation so that they're safe, because he does have children and he does have a wife, and they were threatened. So the ministry has moved them out of the area and is trying to keep them safe. And, you know, sometimes you hear about these stories and they just go on and on and on. You never hear from the family members. So the thing that we sent you was actually some comments that Ahmed's wife, Amir, shared with us. And, these are thoughts that she's sharing for how difficult the situation is, the challenge that they face, and their prayer needs.
Let's give a listen to Ahmed's wife, and let it be your call to prayer this morning.
I am thankful to all the brothers and sisters in Christ who are praying for us, who stood by us in this difficult time when things are getting more difficult day by day and our spirit is crushed. We are broken due to the increasing tension and fear being a mother and wife. I'm really worried, and sometimes I feel that I couldn't bear this. But being partner in Christ with Ahmed makes me feel blessed that we are persecuted in the name of Christ for his mighty name.
We're going to take a break. Remember to pray for Ahmed, his wife and family, and for others that those comments represent, those that, their spirits can be crushed. There's fear and tension, and yet they stand strong in the name of Jesus. Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News is with us this morning here on the Early Morning Late Show, and there's more coming up. Our hour at 10 before the top of the hour. A few more minutes with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. And the mission of Mission Network News is to tell about where God is at work. And Ruth, it's interesting that a recent Barna study just showed that half of churchgoers haven't heard of the Great Commission, couldn't identify it. Obviously, there's a little bit of work to do, isn't there, Ruth?
You know, I saw that and I was like, are you kidding me? Really? All right, so the Great Commission is in Matthew 28, and it's therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded to you. And then surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is a verse that I thought everybody knew that. But this research indicates based on the poll that they were doing, that 51% of the people that they polled didn't recognize the Great Commission. 25% said yes, but I can't recall the exact meeting. 17% said, yes, I've heard of the Great Commission and it means this. And 6% said, I have no idea what that is. This is sort of like taken out of a situation where they're talking to people and they gave them kind of a multiple choice on, do you recognize what the Great Commission is? And I was stunned that so many people in our churches in North America didn't recognize the thing that we're supposed to be doing. A lot of it is connected to age. It might have been like the buzzwords that we all grew up with at different points that identifies you at where you were when certain phrases were popular. So you have a situation maybe where 414 was something, or the 1040 window, or the Great Commission. And that would identify you by your generation. And so some of the responses they got indicated it really did break down by age. The thing that I thought was interesting was that millennials were, you know, they were the ones who really came out on the fuzzy end of this. A quarter, maybe 30% of people who are the elders recognized it. The boomer generation, 26% recognized it. 17% of Generation X recognized it, and just 10% of the millennials did. What does this mean? Well, I think the most obvious thing is it means that we're not emphasizing biblical literacy very well.
Yeah.
In order to be able to talk about the grace of God and what it is and where it comes from in Scripture, you got to know the Scriptures. So at some point there was a thing where regular study of God's Word fell by the wayside. You know, some of it could be the different trends you saw in families that were coming up where they didn't share the word together, where you didn't do devotions together. And I'll be the first to admit that doing daily devotions with your kids is really hard. You know, it is a discipline. But when you lay that out, you're speaking truth into their lives. And the more familiar they are with God's word, the more they're equipped to deal with so many things that they're going to be facing as a generation. It's our churches too. You know, our churches maybe don't emphasize the biblical literacy as much as they used to. You know, Biblica had a thing where you had a community Bible reading thing, and churches were excited about that because they never had considered, when that program was released, going through Scripture together as a body, everybody doing the same thing and learning about God's word together. All generations. So it's just a thing where I think we fell into an issue of the new programs that we wanted to do, maybe being too much seeker friendly, the bells and whistles, changing in music, or all of these other things that are part of the thing that we do when we go into this building that we call church. And we kind of lost sight of the most important thing, and that is the study of God's word.
Bigger picture, yeah. Hey, we only have a couple minutes left, Ruth, but I want to just have you say a little bit about the story which you have posted at mnnonline.org about a Muslim man and would-be assassin who miraculously met Christ. And it's a reminder that God still is at work. Just take a couple minutes, share a bit about that story.
Well, that was kind of an interesting one. It was an unexpected situation where, you know, you hear about miracle type things where you have a believer who shares his faith under extreme circumstances. And over and over and over, we see these kinds of stories that are coming across. And this is kind of one of those things where it's hard to describe it. Tanzania is not the most friendly place in the world to Christians. It's not terrible, but there's only like maybe 18% evangelical Christians. And it's just a situation where devout Muslims tend to be the pressure against Christians come from the community. So the situation here is the guy that we're talking to, John, grew up as a Muslim, went to a Muslim school, graduated from a Muslim university with a degree in Islam, and was a lay leader in the mosque. And there's a prominent Christian leader, who was holding an evangelistic meeting in the area where this guy lived. And of course, there's this strong reaction. This guy, John, was going to bomb the location because he just wanted to put an end to this, what he considered to be heresy. And when he was ready to set off the device, he actually felt like someone had punched him in the chest. There was no one there, but he felt like someone punched him in the chest, and it knocked him backward and prevented him from igniting the bomb. So he tried it again. And again, he says that he was hit by an invisible hand. And the third time he was hit so hard, it knocked him off his feet. And he was pretty convinced at that point that if he tried it again, he would die. So, you know, he's kind of shaken by this situation. And then there was this, you know, you hear about dreams and visions and things. And he had a vision, or I guess a dream. And he was seated across the table from a man in glowing white. And there were two books on the table. One was the Quran, and the other was the Holy Bible. And so the guy said, you know, the guy in the gleaming white clothes in his dream lifted the Quran and put it to the side and said, "You won't be needing this anymore." And then he handed the Bible to him. So John went in search of this leader that he was trying to kill and started asking more about Jesus. And the guy just shared the hope of Christ, and it turned things completely around for John because of the things that are that would happen through this dream, through his I don't know what you would call it, through his interaction with that invisible hand. They're moving carefully to build relationship in these areas because, again, you have a lot of pressure that comes from the community when you change faith.
Ruth, we need a run, but it's always good to talk with you. Blessings to you, mnnonline.org, to hear more stories. Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News with us today in the Early Morning Late Show. All right, the hour slipping away. Got a great hour ahead, though, coming up next hour. Dr. Bruce Ashford will join us, as well as Dr. Richard Land. I hope that you'll stick around. It's the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Statham, sitting in for Bill Arnold. Stay tuned for more.
Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.